Hi, I'm Pastor Torrin Brooks, and welcome to Faith Christian Church. So glad you decided to join us today. For the next 30 minutes, we're going to be looking through God's Word and finding ways for it to apply to our lives today. Hope you enjoy this morning's sermon. God wants you to mature, and I am all about wanting God to take this church from a place of immaturity to maturity. I want God to grow each of us. Some of us, it'll take a little longer than others. So, you know, when I was in the military, I learned that everything I knew about karate was wrong. I had to relearn some things. And it's okay if you have to take some time to relearn some things. The important part is you don't give up on God because God's never given up on you. And if you'll let God grow you and mature you, when you look back on your life, you're going to say, boy, I remember coming to church and the pastor telling me God's got more for me if I would just mature. And I put him to the test, and man, I am so glad I learned to let God grow me. I told you every Sunday I want to give you a new quote. Here's the quote of the day today. It says, we can never be lilies. This is by Oswald Chambers. If you've never read Oswald Chambers before, he wrote a great devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest. If you don't have a copy, I'm going to tell you what. If you go to the CBD website, Christian Book Distributors, you can find a copy of that for cheap. In fact, I think last time I saw, they either had it for 99 cents or it was free. He says, we can never be lilies in the garden unless we've spent time as bulbs in the dark, totally ignored. See, sometimes we think the quiet, still moments in our life don't mean anything because we're active people. Man, we are active people. And I'll tell you what, there's no more active than me at a football game. But there are times in the still and the dark. How many know the dark's not always bad? We associate dark with bad because we don't like the dark. We're afraid of the dark. Do you know the Bible says you don't have to be afraid of the dark because the dark is the same to God, just like the light. God doesn't look at the visible light spectrum the same way we do. He says the dark is the same to God, just like the night. You know, there used to be a commercial. Boy, I'll tell you what, this I can't remember why I remember this commercial. But it would talk about how the day belongs to work, but the night belongs to Michelob. It was one of these beer commercials. And the Lord pricked my heart and said, no, 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 night and day are both mine. The devil doesn't get to claim the dark just because you can't see. Because I'm Almighty God and I see whether it's light or whether it's dark. There's nothing that escapes my eye. There's not any place that's too far or too dark that I can't see you and be with you and know you. Sometimes we think that the parts of our life that seem the coldest and darkest, we seem like God has forsaken us. Well, if I've read my Bible, and I have, I've heard that scripture before. Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, most people read that in the Western mindset and they think, oh man, look at that. God forsook Jesus. No, it just felt that way because if you knew your Bible, you would know that Jesus is quoting the Psalms. And the psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me, ends with, my God shall never leave me. Hallelujah. And sometimes it's okay to be in a calm, quiet moment in our lives because God can still work on us even in the fog, even in the thick. Sometimes it's in the middle of the fire we find ourselves, and yet God is in the middle of the fire. I told you, it will never amaze me to why in the world the three Hebrew children walked from the edge of the fire to the middle of the fire when they could have just walked from the edge right back out again when the people that carried them to the fire died on the way to the fire. And yet somehow faith filled these three young men and caused them to want to walk not out of the fire but right smack dab in the middle, because that's where Jesus is. And I don't want you to be discouraged if you feel like God's not doing anything with you, because guess what? God is always working on us. He's always growing us. The question is, are we learning what we're supposed to be learning in the process? Are we allowing God to work through us? And I found, you know, when I planned this sermon series out several months ago, I did not realize it was going to land on this date, nor realize that the title of the sermon fits with exactly what we just spent an hour doing. Because how many of you know God wants to grow you as you share? I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And just for a few moments this morning, I want you to realize that Paul was concerned the Corinthian church was doing what most American churches do today. They come together for a nice time of fellowship. And they come together and they share with one another. But when it comes time to leaving the four walls of the church and going out and letting people know that God still loves, God still cares, and God still changes, most Christians never make it out the door. It's almost as if we have secret identities. You ever watch the cartoons or the superhero movies? There's been a lot of them out, by the way, lately. All these superhero movies, and the hero wears a mask. But it seems like the only time we portray ourselves to be Christians, or in some cases super Christians, is when we're in the doors of the church. We can be ourselves in here because we don't have anybody judging us. We can be ourselves in here because we don't have anybody who's going to criticize us. And then when we walk out the door, we put our mask back on. By the way, we're not the first to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now listen to this next verse. "But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now I want to talk a minute about what Paul's so upset about. And you have to go back Old Testament. Because you realize that God was trying to do something for his people even back in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people will say, "Now, I don't think we can learn a single thing from the Old Testament." Well, listen to this preacher. There's a lot of good stuff in the Old Testament. And I think we miss on it because we don't take time to study it. And that's why every Wednesday night we've been going verse by verse, section by section, through the book of Genesis. And it's not because I'm trying to find something to waste our time. It's because there are some good nuggets of spiritual truth found in the very first book of the Bible that a lot of people miss over because when they read it too fast. And there's something to be said here because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul begins to tell the story of Moses. Now for every Jewish person in this time period when he writes the letter to Corinth, everybody knows the story of Moses. And I hope for our sake this morning that most of you understand the story of Moses. If you don't, I'll give you a quick review. Moses was born into an illegal family. They weren't supposed to have any male children that lived. In fact, by the time Moses was born, they were taking every male children that was born in the land of Egypt to the slave family of the Hebrews and throwing them in the river. This was done so because Egypt was about to be overruled by Hebrews. And so the Bible says they still flourished and they still grew. And Moses' mother, for whatever reason, looked at her child. Now the Bible says it twice, once in Exodus and once in Hebrews. And I find it really funny. She said he looked pretty. I don't know what that means. I do somewhat. Because, you know, how many ever said, you know, how many have ever lied when you said, "Oh, your baby's so cute"? Thank you for a few wonderful, honest people who looked at an ugly baby and said, "Oh, that's the cutest baby I've ever seen, sure." But for some reason, the Bible says Moses was a beautiful baby, and his mother, instead of throwing him, put him in an ark. I thought that was kind of significant. Isn't it funny how God uses an ark twice? One is a really big boat, and the other is itty-bitty boat. But God uses an ark, and she puts him in, and she pushes him off in the same river she was supposed to kill him in. Just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter is out in the river bathing, and the baby floats up. Moses' sister Miriam is watching from a distance, works out that Pharaoh's daughter adopts Moses for all intents and purposes, adopts him. He is royalty of Egypt. But he's never stopped being Hebrew. As he grew up, he began to realize what his people, his real people, were going through. And whether he learned the history of Genesis from the Egyptians or whether he learned it through Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, we do know that somewhere, somehow, he begins to get the feeling he was meant for more. He was meant to bring his people out and to bring them to God. Now, he doesn't have really a good inkling of who God is until he goes out. He kills a man, runs out in the desert, and while he's living with the priest of Midian, he has a burning bush experience. And I can't explain how this experience works. All I can tell you is there was a bush, it was on fire, but it didn't burn up. Now, I've seen bushes that were on fire, but they all burned. You know, it maybe take a little longer than others, but this bush literally was not consumed. In fact, it was such a unique experience that Moses said, you know, I'm going to look at that a little closer. You know, most of us, if we'd been out in the woods and saw a bush that was burning, okay, and we saw this thing on fire and it wasn't being consumed, most of us would run. Weird stuff is brewing in the desert. But Moses didn't do that. He went further. And as he got further, he actually came in contact with God. We call this an epiphany type of moment. When God appears in a physical appearance, it's called a theophany. And God appears to Moses and he says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. I got a job for you. In this job description, he tells him, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, who is, by the way, family. Remember, because Moses is adopted. So he goes back to family and says, let all the slaves go. Now, if you're a Pharaoh who's trying to build a kingdom, the last thing you want to do is what? Let your labor go. That's kind of like walking into Walmart and somebody shouting, let all the employees go. And they're like, well, who's going to stock the shelves? Who's going to run the registers? Well, some Walmarts, nobody seems to run the registers, but... I stood in line for an hour the other day. I was like, is anybody going to show up, open the second register? I don't know. But he says, let my people go. Moses says, I can't do it alone. So he goes, luckily, Moses, you got a brother. I'll let him go. He'll speak for you. You stand there and act like you're somebody important. And you go do exactly what I told you to do. He has a unique encounter, 10 plagues. You remember the 10 plagues? My favorite was the frogs. I liked frogs as a kid. I thought the frogs were cool. I said, God, why don't you do that in my bedroom so my mom would freak out? That would be fun. My mom walks in, the whole bedroom is full of frogs. What are you doing? Science. We did have a girl the year before I was in eighth grade. When I was in seventh grade, eighth grade always dissected the frogs. And this one little girl called herself a patriot, and she let all the frogs loose. And then we thought we were in Egypt for a minute. 40 frogs seems like a lot when they're on one person's desk. Moses has this incredible thing. The Passover happens, which, by the way, is one of the most important nights in history. Because God proves himself true to his word. And he rescues a group of people who he has promised inheritance to over 400 years before to a man we've been studying in Genesis class named Abram. And God says, listen, it may take 400 years, but my promises are yes and amen. And you can trust. He goes out, sets everybody free. You have this great, great little climax of the story at the Red Sea, which everybody focuses on. And he crosses over and takes them to a mountain where they're going to hear God. The problem is, when they get up to this mountain, God calls Moses to come up to the mountain. He leaves the people alone. Well, spending time with God has an effect on people, and you may not realize this or not, but it had an effect on Moses too. And I encourage you, if you've never spent time with God on a personal level, do so. You know, when Bethany was telling me the story of her sitting on the couch there, and Linda was there with her, and just nobody was laying hands on them at that time. It was just them and God. Can I tell you, God can do more for you in those moments than if you hunt down the most special televangelist to hunt down and pray for you. My heart weeped the other day. This is not where I'm going, but this is just a side note while we're on it. My heart weeped for a little girl I saw an interview on. She was on one of these cable networks, and they did an interview. How this young little girl traveled over 400 miles. She had cerebral palsy. She traveled over 400 miles with her mom so this one guy could lay hands and pray for her. But because the scoping committee who kind of looks through the crowd to decide who gets up on the stage saw that she was a cripple, they passed her by. She drove all that way, and she left hurting because she thought, well, if I don't get laid hands on by this one human person, I might never get healed. And I said, how sad that that little girl doesn't know that all she has to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And the same God who can use that person can look at that little girl's faith and do exactly what she wants to do without that person. Anyway, it was sad. It was sad. But listen, spending time in the presence of God changes you. It does something to you. It does something to you on the inside. When you spend time with God, reading your word and praying and then being quiet, you know, sometimes we like to pray to God and pray to God and pray to God and pray to God and pray to God, and God's just sitting there going, we say amen, and we're like, we leave, and he's like, well, God does this with Moses. He comes, calls him up, and Moses spends days on the mountain with God. Well, when Moses comes down out of the mountain, he's got a word for the children of Israel, and he's been seeking God. He's been with God. He's been talking to God. God's been giving him instructions on how they're to live the rest of their lives. But there's only one problem. When Moses comes down the mountain, he's like glowing. He's like, for real, he's like glowing. He's been in God's presence so long, he's starting to look like God. You say, oh, now, pastor, that's just a bit ridiculous. Hold on. God did that for a reason. Because Solomon is going to give us a key to why he made Moses' face shine. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look, God could have come down to the children of Israel and said, hey, what's up? Skin. Hey, what's up? How's it going? Or he could have come up and said, hello, everybody. My name is God. And today I'm going to give you some rules. And I really hope that over the next couple of years, you'll learn to get them down pat. No, the Bible says that there were thunders and lightnings. And everything was just going crazy. And then God spoke. And everybody screamed, please, please don't make God talk again. It's too loud. And it's scary, and we're all afraid, and they're not realizing, good. Some of us might actually serve God more if we were more frightened of him. If we actually had the fear and reverence of the Lord, some of us might actually, I don't want to say it, I opened my mouth, I should stop that, did you? Some of us might actually serve like God called us to. Some of us might actually tithe like God called us to. Some of us might actually pray and live like God told us to, but instead we pray, God, hide us from your face because we're scared of your wrath. We're scared of your love. We're scared of everything that has to do with you because, God, you're a loud, thunderous God, almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God. And knowing that about God isn't supposed to make us so much afraid as it is so much respectful of him and respectful of his house, respectful of his people, respectful of the ones he loves. And to know that that all-powerful God loves you and me enough that he said, if you'll ask me to forgive you, I will. That's awesome. Moses comes down off the mountain, though, and he's got a problem. People are, like, freaking out. They're spooked. They are scared to death because Moses has now come off the mountain glowing like a green-blooded alien. He's just glowing. And Moses does the only thing he knows to do to help the people through the process. He takes out a veil. This is a bad imitation of a veil. He takes out a veil and does this. Okay, everybody. Don't be scared. It's just Moses. I've been with God, but I don't want you to be frightened, so I'm going to do this until the glow wears off. And he begins to tell the people God's laws for them. But he keeps the veil on because they're scared and he doesn't want anybody to be afraid. He doesn't want to bother anybody. Doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He wants everybody to be happy and, you know, not scared and all that. And so he puts the veil over his face and keeps it on his face until the glory wears off. Now, the world might have been a different place if he just stepped off that rock and said, now, the God I've been talking to has a plan for you. And yeah, you may be scared of this now, but you shouldn't be scared of this. You should be scared of all that thunder and lightning and stuff. Because I'm just a man, just been in his presence. The real fear comes from knowing him. And by fear, I don't mean all afraid. I'm talking about reverent awe of God. So Paul comes along and he says, you know what? We're starting to do it all over again. God gloriously saves us. You ever been around this moment? Somebody who's been lost in their sins. You know they've been a down and out sinner. You know they've been living for the devil every day of the week and harder on Sunday because it's just in act of rebellion. And all of a sudden, the glory of God comes down. Man, the room lights up. Everybody, their face starts glowing. They're just all happy. And they said, man, they just run to everybody they know. And they say, oh, you got to let me tell you what Jesus did for me. It's awesome. It's incredible. And we're all like, dude, back up. You're starting to scare me. And then all of a sudden they think, I don't want to scare you. Hold on a minute. Hey. Man, let me tell you, Jesus is, it's hard to breathe. Jesus loves you. Hey, I'll tell you what, man, let me get back to you. Paul said the early church in Corinth was starting to do the same thing. Revival was starting to break out. Prayer groups were starting to form. Evangelistic teams were starting to go out onto the streets. God was beginning to stir in people's hearts. And somebody cried out, whoa, this is a little too frightening for me. Grab the veils. Paul said Moses did the same thing. And he was wrong in the fact he did it because if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are lost, who need it the most. Now, some of you are starting to look real mean at me, and I just want to tell you I love you, but I'm trying to tell you growing means sometimes you've got to take the veil off when it comes to telling people about Jesus. See, because we get into a comfort zone of being able to say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't want to offend anybody either. But the gospel itself, according to the Bible, the gospel itself is an offense. Because it takes the image of a cross, and it says about this cross, which, by the way, is accursed. I don't know if you ever read that before, but the Bible says the cross is an accursed thing. And it says, through something that's accursed, because the man on it was God, hallelujah, it didn't become cursed anymore. It became a blessing for people because they could look at it, and where they see death, they find life at the foot of the cross. And they say to themselves, But it's just too hard to explain. And I've told you this before. I think in growing up, some of us have to realize it's not up to us to explain God to people. It's up to us to believe. It's not up to us to prove God to everybody. it's up to us to believe. When we share our story and how God has helped us, God begins to do things in their heart, in their mind, to say, if God can do it for them, God can do it for me. If God can do something miraculous, listen, I've been in the home of a person who was a chain smoker for over 18 years, and all of a sudden one day they came to an altar similar to this one, and they got on their knees and they said, God, if you're a real God, Lord, not only do I want you to forgive me of my sins, but I want you to help me with this habit I've got. And instantly in that moment, they never smoked another cigarette again. I've seen people who have been addicted to drugs and alcohol who have come through the doors of a church saying, God, I don't know how you do it. I don't know why you do it, but I need you to do it today. And they said, Lord, I just wish somebody, and then somebody said, you know what? God did that for me. One day I was in my sins, and all of a sudden God took what I thought was unshapable and unformable, and he took me to a place where he changed my life. And guess what? If he did it for me, he can do it for you. And faith rose up because people began to share. Look, sometimes our stories are not easy to share. Sometimes they're rough, and sometimes they're hard, and sometimes they deal with the insecurities of man. They deal with the fallibility of man. They deal with all kinds of issues, problems, habits, and all kinds of stuff. But it doesn't mean that God's not greater. Somebody said one time, Pastor, I'm just afraid. Can I tell you, I think your fear is misplaced. Your fear shouldn't be, what will happen to me if I share? Your fear should be, what will happen to me if I don't? It's not, what will happen to me if I share my faith? Do you think people will laugh at you? Look at me. Yeah. Pastor, then why? Why are you setting me up for failure? I'm not. But Jesus said, no servant's greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they scorn me, they're going to scorn you. There's no misconception here. There's no misplacing this fact here. If you serve God, you will be mocked because he was mocked. You will be spit on because he was spit on. You will be laughed at because he was laughed at. But the Bible says, if you don't share in the suffering of Christ, you won't share in the glory of Christ. There's something to be said about hiding this gospel like it's something we're afraid of. Hiding this gospel like it's something we're scared to share. In fact, it should be the opposite. It should be the most easiest thing to do in the world. Listen, if somebody does something good for you, like, I don't know, I'm going to use my imagination really hard here this morning, but if somebody were to say, I don't know, bless me with a, you know, near to new motorcycle with no engine problems or parts to have to buy. And it was the right color, right size, right loudness. I can tell you this, I wouldn't not tell anybody about it because I've been praying for that. I would probably be emailing every one of the men in the church going, I can go with you now. I can ride. Hallelujah. Look, this is what I wanted. God has blessed me. I'd be telling everybody, calling my parents. Mom, Dad, you're going to have to pray harder because guess what? The motorcycle you didn't want me to get when I was younger, I got it now. And my mom would cry. But the point is that I would tell everybody. I would tell everybody. There wouldn't be a single soul. I'd be walking down the street. Stranger come up. I go, hey, man, God just blessed me with a motorcycle. He'd probably go, but I'd tell him because I was excited about it. Right? And then Jesus saves you. He rescues you from an eternity in hell. He plants your feet upon a rock that cannot be shaken. And the first thing we do is pull out the veil. Growing from immaturity to maturity says, if my gospel is veiled, my story is veiled, it's only veiled to those who need it the most. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. And it's time to say to the veil, see ya. Jesus is just too important. Can you imagine the life that the Israelites could have led, seeing a fully powerful, fully glowing, fully operational God? They probably wouldn't have made a calf. Well, we don't know that, but things could have turned out differently. But we don't know because it didn't happen. Paul says we don't want to make the same mistake Moses did by veiling the awesomeness of God. Instead, we want to tell everybody about it. In fact, he says in the next verse after where I stop that we have this treasure in earthen vessels that God wants to use you and me to show how awesome he is. And when you do something as simple as telling your testimony, God is glorified and lives are forever changed because of your story. Paul's saying, you want to grow up? Throw away the veil. I'll close with this. You know, there's a ceremony that happens in life for some people and called marriage. And in the marriage setting, the bride normally, in some sense, wears a veil. But you know, there comes a time in the ceremony when the veil is lifted. And the bride doesn't keep wearing the veil every day she's married. She takes the veil off. Now, a lot of brides will keep it. They'll put it in a nice little box or have it stored to look at for another day. I know some have passed it on. So when their daughters get married, they wear the same. They have the same veil. It's a kind of a traditional thing. In fact, there was one in my cousin's family that I think, if I remember the story correctly, has been passed down for 5 weddings, 5 generations. It's kind of a neat heritage to pass down. It's a very, very fine piece of silk. But the idea of this veil is that it doesn't stay on. And if Christ does something miraculous for you, the last thing you should want to do is cover it up. He said, what good is a candle if it's put under a bushel? Or what good is having a city up on a hill if it doesn't shine? There has never been a more important time to shine. Never been a more important time to let people know about what Jesus has done than right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that people out there want to be free. Because in the verse right before that, Paul says, for the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what should have been a glowing moment in the Israelites' life, seeing Moses come down like that, it was tarnished by the fact he felt like he had to hide the truth. And we still do that today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you? Let's take off the veil. Let's grow through sharing. Because I'm going to tell you, testifying and sharing and giving your testimony gets easier the more you do it. You know, I laugh when I hear people come up and they say, well, this is the first time I've ever done this. And then they come back the next year and they're like, you know, boy, it was a great time. But they don't share a whole lot. And then the third year they take the mic and say, sit down, preacher, I'm preaching this morning. You know, why? Because it's easier the more you do it, because you're supposed to grow through sharing. You're supposed to grow through all this. And God wants you and me to grow. And if our gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. And they don't need any more churches hiding good news. Let's pray. I'm so glad you joined us today, but you really should visit in person. No, really, you need to come in person. Stop sitting on the couch and actually come to church. Service times are at 10:30 Sunday morning, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7 p.m. Wednesday night. Located at 582 Rockingham Road. It's on Highway 5 across from Everdy Inn in Bells Falls. You can also visit our website at www.faithchristianag.com. God bless you. Have a great day.